This morning was supposed to be, and will partly be, on the characteristics of God that people do not normally think of, such as his faithfulness, and such as his care, and such as his love, and his goodness, and his kindness. We talked about them in part the other day when we were saying putting our faith in the faithfulness of God. And consequently, I'm not going to cover it as like I would have covered it, but I would like to mention it again, that God, I think I'll put the emphasis on God's caring, not his, that part of his faithfulness that cares for us. The more we think about God, the way God thinks about God, the straighter our life will be, the happier our life will be. As long as we think of God by our accusative thoughts of God, which are not true, they're lies, they're not so, then we adjust our lives based upon these lies. And we think God has a certain characteristic he doesn't have. We think he's unkind, intolerant, impatient, and waiting for me to step out of line so he can swap me across the head, you know. We think he has this kind of characteristic, and he has the other kind, the kindness and the faithfulness and the caring. We see it in Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? I was going to bring out one point, but I think I'll just stick with the text here. He speaks of your life. That means just what keeps you alive, and food that keeps you alive. And he said, life is more important than the food. Food is a means of keeping you alive, but the life is more important than that which keeps you alive. And God knows you have life, well, and the body is more important than the clothes that you wear. You say, but the clothes protect the body. Yes, but still, the body is more important than the clothes, and the life is more important than the food. Both the clothes and the food are the means of feeding or protecting the body, but the other is more important. In other words, the absolute reality is more important than the means. And he says that, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. They have life, they have bodies, and God provides food. And then he says, are you not much more valuable than they? So Jesus is telling us that of all created things, people are more valuable than everything else he's created, and he takes care of everything else. So if he takes care of everything else, and we're more valuable than everything else, then the solution, the logical conclusion, is that he will also do the same for us. But we say, yes, he'll take care of the sparrows, but I got to take care of me. No, he takes care of the sparrows. We're more valuable than sparrows. He'll take care of me quicker and faster than he'll take care of sparrows. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Now, I know that some people think that worry is a virtue. Worry is shows you really care. A long time ago, I didn't think Bessie said it recently, but she will say, well, somebody's got to worry in this house, and obviously you're not. You know, and we would look at somebody who does not worry, and we think he also doesn't care. Because he's not worrying, we think he doesn't care. Now, that's always a possibility. There are people out there who just don't care. And they're not worrying, and they don't care. But not worrying may not be that you don't care. Not worrying may be that you believe this statement of God's, that you're more valuable than sparrows. So that's what he talked about, food for the sparrows, and now he talks about clothes. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. So he's not just talking about protective clothing, he's talking about pretty clothing, rich clothing, things that are beautiful. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? In other words, he's saying, you're more important than the grass. You're more important than the flowers. You're more important than sparrows. And God created you with stomachs, and God created you for a need for clothes. And you can see that he's taking care of the others year after year. We expect spring, we expect the crocuses, we expect the tulips. We expect it because God is doing it. Now he says, will he not much more clothe you? And he said, and the other, are you not much more valuable than they? So he says, not only are you more valuable, you're much more valuable, and he will much more clothe you than he will do this with the flowers of the field. Okay, now when we read this, and we're talking about this yesterday morning, about how you look at Scripture, it's true or false. Now, let's go on. If I give you a quiz, and we read this, we just have to say true, have to say false. Now, what we'd want to do is say true up here and false down here. We'd say, yes, academically true. I'm not going to get caught in that one. I want to get a 4 point in this quiz, so I'm going to give the right answer, but I don't trust it. And the right answer is this one, I mean, as far as what people trust. Now, what we want to do is get our gut-feeling trust to agree with the true statement. And one of the ways we do that is put ourselves into a position to make God prove it. We say, no way, I'm not going to, you know, get out on the limb and then find out he doesn't do it. But when you put yourself in a position to experiment with this text, now it may not be a real experiment, you may have to wait until he actually puts you in that position. Now, it's better if you do it earlier. You say, boy. Before we moved to Annapolis, must have been, I think it was the same year. Yeah, it was. It was January of 58, and we came here in November of 58. We lived on Aspen Street, just off Piney Branch Road in Washington, D.C. Very nice house, right across the street from a Baptist church. And Bill Scurlock was a pastor. I don't know if you remember Bill. A very nice district. In fact, it was so nice that the former dictator of Peru was our next-door neighbor. Okay. It was just a nice brick home. We were renting the home, but it was very nice. And I was on the staff of the Officers Christian Fellowship, and we got paid a fixed salary if there's money in the bank. I mean, it was a determined salary, but it was dependent on money coming into the Officers Christian Fellowship, and normally we were running about 2 months behind in salary. We had a strong conviction that we shouldn't tell anybody that we had needs, but we had needs. And I knew there were colonels and majors all over Washington, D.C. If they knew that we were out, they'd be right there. We ran out of, not completely out of food. There's food. We weren't in any danger of starving to death, but we ran out of milk and bread. And Heather was probably a year and a half years old. Doug and Evan were both preschool. Doug had just become a Christian about then, 4 or 5 years old. It was 58, yeah, he was probably just 5. We ran out of milk and bread, and we were out of money, so there's no means of buying the milk or bread. So Bessie's memory is a little bit different than mine, so I'll tell you both memories. I think it was the night before, and Bessie thought it was the next morning, but in any case, this is on Saturday. We asked God, we told God, and we read this passage to him. We read this passage to the Lord. So we don't want to worry, and later on it says, seek first the kingdom of God. Let's take a look at that one. Verse 31. So do not worry, saying, how much more, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. That's one reason not to do it. And the other reason not to do it is your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. So two reasons. You don't want to follow the pagans, and second, your God knows you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So we told the Lord that to the best of our knowledge, we were seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, and He promised it. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. So on Saturday morning, Bessie and I read this to the Lord and prayed, and the mail arrived, and in the mail was a letter from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, with no writing in it. It just had three $1 bills in it, and a tract, I think, on hell by Bishop Ryle. A little two-page tract and three $1 bills. We knew nobody in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I looked up in the address file. Never been to Lancaster in our life and didn't know anybody there. So we just thanked God, and I went down to Safeway and bought $2.96 worth of milk, bread, and orange juice. Well, that took us through the weekend. And the following Tuesday night, we were again out of milk and bread and still out of money. So this time we gathered the children together and we explained to them that we were out of these basic ingredients and they liked milk and bread. And what we did in a case like this is we asked God for them. Now I think it happened Tuesday night. Bessie thinks we did this Wednesday morning. But in any case, as I recall it, Heather was still on a bottle sometimes, and we gave her a half of a baby bottle worth of whatever was left of the milk, and she went to bed. But before we did this, we held hands in a circle, and we asked Douglas to lead us in prayer. He was 5. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he thanked God for milk and bread. Didn't request it, he just thanked God for the milk and bread. So we spent the evening. The next morning, we had breakfast, and we had pancakes. And the pancakes, I remember, were made without milk and without eggs. That's what we had. But nevertheless, after breakfast, I went up to the bedroom, which was also my office, for writing letters or praying or studying. I'm not sure what I was doing. When there was a knock at the door. Bessie went to the door. It was the milkman. And he said, I have 4 quarts of milk for you. She said, well, you must have the wrong address. We didn't order any milk. No, I have the right address. And she said, well, who sent it? And he said, well, let's say Santa Claus sent it. That's how I remember it was in January, early in January, because it was just after Christmas. He said, let's say Santa Claus sent it. And she said, well, let's not say Santa Claus sent it. Let's say that the Lord God sent it, and he sent it because this little boy thanked God for it last night in his prayers. Well, we lived in Tacoma Park, or that part of D.C. He said, are you people Adventists? So we brought the children together, and right there in the front of the door, right before the steps going upstairs, we held hands in a circle with Exhibit A on the floor in between us all, and we thanked God for the bread and for the milk, and reminded him we also asked him for bread. The funny part, well, not funny part, 4 quarts arrived on Wednesday, 6 quarts arrived on Friday, 4 quarts on Monday, 4 on Wednesday, 6 on Friday for the next 11 months. And it only quit because we moved to Annapolis. And that dairy didn't deliver in Annapolis. No, I have no idea who sent it. So we reminded God. I went back up the steps, and a few minutes later, Bessie came running up the steps, very excited. She had $5 in her hand. And I said, where'd you get that? She said, under the lamp on the end table. We had no idea how it got there. We did some figuring, and it turned out that the day before, we had a dentist, a Navy dentist, who was a brand new Christian, as a guest. And he was really discouraged, and we really encouraged him, built him up in the faith. And he said, boy, these people, I really should pay them, but look at this nice house. You know, they'd be, and they're Christian people, and they'd be really offended if I offered them any money. And they'd, So he knew it was wrong to offer his money, but he also knew it was absolutely right that he do it. So he slipped the $5 under the lamp. And we went and bought bread. Well, there are two other things that were happening at the same day. And in those days, it didn't cost as much to get an automobile fixed. This is 58. And our 54 Ford was in the garage, and it had a $15 bill on it. And I also had another bill that was due that day. I needed the car, so I couldn't go get it without $15. And I also had another bill that was due that day for $9.50 that would be sent off in the mail. So I needed another $24.50. So after we got the $5 for the bread, well, we had another prayer meeting and reminded God that we needed $24.50 and had that prayer meeting, and the mail arrived that morning from my former roommate 3 years before on the USS Hancock in the Western Pacific. He became a Christian on Christmas Eve 1955, and this is January 58. He said, "Jim, I don't know why I'm doing this, but the Lord has really told me to send you $25. And the $25 was there, and so we had 50 cents to spare. Well, this is all the same day. The next thing, Bessie said, "Well, while we're praying," she said, "you know that you're, that suit is worn out and you're coming out of it, and you need a new suit. So let's ask God for a new suit." Well, the day before, when I had this dentist there, he said, one of the things I'd said to him the night before, he said, what you need is a Bible study at the Naval Hospital in Bethesda. He said, "Yeah, with whom?" I said, "Well, I'll tell you with whom. You and I will pray right now that God will lead you to people who want to study the Bible." You know, you haven't been at the Naval Hospital. So I said, "Well," I said, "I'll come over there tomorrow night, I think." Yeah, I said, "I'll come over tomorrow night." This was, I'm doing Monday night, Tuesday night, but I lost the dates. But anyhow, yeah, this is Wednesday. And I said, "I'll come over Wednesday night for that Bible study, and we'll start it together." Well, after he had left the $5 under the lamp, he went back to the bachelor officer's quarters where he was staying. And he still had his Bible with him. And he walked into the men's room, and there were two other officers in there, and they said, "What do you got?" And the Bible. Oh, they really wanted to study the Bible. Same night, in the men's room at the BLQ. So when I went there on Wednesday night after this, we had a Bible study with these new fellows. And one of them was a lieutenant. And he said, "I'd just gotten out of the Navy, you know." He said, "Jim, what did you do with your uniforms?" And the new fellow, I said, "Well, I still got them." He said, "Boy," he said, "I need a uniform." He said, "Would you sell it to me?" He said, "You're the same size and build that I am. Can I buy your uniform?" I said, "Sure." So I, got it fast and sold it to him for $50. And I went down to JCPenney and looked at the rack and didn't like anything on the rack. And I still had $1 left, I think, from the $5 for the bread. The salesman came up to me up there, and he said, "You look like a 39 extra long." He said, "I'm sorry, I've only got one suit that's 39 extra long." And he took it out, and it's the only one I liked. I said, "How much is it?" He said, $50 and a dollar tax. I gave him my $51 and had my suit. Now, all this is within 24, 48 hours, something like that. Now, Libby says to that story, but that is the way God has taken care of us ever since. And the reason that sounds remarkable is because it was one of our first experiences. But it's not, it's more normal than, the awful part of it, it's gotten so normal we don't praise God for it. I mean, any of you remember Huddy Shields? I just met her daughter last night. Huddy was, we're not getting very far in the text here, but Huddy Shields was coming to one of Bessie's Bible class, and she was a fashion plate when it came to dress, and her husband was manager of one of the supergiant or several of the supergiant stores, and he was really capable, and they'd gotten quite a bit of money fairly fast, you know, in terms of a good, competent businessman. And Bessie had a pretty good influence. I talked to her daughter last night, and she'd just flown up from Florida yesterday, and they were talking about Bessie in Florida. She'd talking with Huddy yesterday morning about Bessie yesterday morning, and then I saw her last night. But this is a funny thing. We were in Annapolis, and we were down to not much money, and we basically said, you got to go to the store and get some things. And we counted our dollars, and I had $3.03. And she said, well, she made a list of things. And so I took Heather, who was preschool, and Heather and I went off to the store, and like some dumb man, I went around grabbing stuff off the shelf, forgetting I had $3.03. I knew the list, you know, but I wasn't adding up in my head at all. I just never occurred to me to add up my head to see if I had enough money for this. But I wasn't getting lots, but I wasn't thinking. So I got the stuff I was supposed to get and got up in the line, got up to the cash register. And it suddenly occurred to me that I might not have enough money for this. In the meantime, Heather said, Dad, can I have a penny for some bubble gum? So I reached and got in one of the pennies, and she took the penny and went off to the gum machine. And then it dawned on me, I might not have enough money. And I turned behind, and there Huddy was, right behind me in the line, with a great big shopping basket, just loaded up with all kinds of stuff. And I thought, oh boy, I'm not going to have enough money for this, and I'm going to have to take some stuff back, and there's only a little bit. And I thought, you know, I don't want to do this in front of Huddy Shields. It just wouldn't be a very good testimony. So please bail me out of this somehow. So it was too late to do anything else. I was right there. The cashier rang it up, and he rang it up, and he said, that'll be $3.02. I gave him the $3 and took out my two pennies. Okay, now, God cares. God cares. And it's just been wonderful.
It seems to me I'm hearing that prayer is a necessary part of God providing.
Prayer without...
It doesn't say here anywhere, ask, in this particular verse.
It says trust. It's don't worry. And don't worry, it means you trust God. Because you don't want to be like the pagans, and he knows you didn't have these things, so you trust him. Now, whether it's just trust or whether it's praying. But in both cases, it's not worrying and it's trusting. But it doesn't mean ask and worry. Now, I've done my share of worrying and worrying and worrying in my life and praying at the same time as worrying. Another story. This is, again, a long time ago. I was still in Washington, D.C. And I had to see the chaplain at the Naval Academy because they had all put all kinds of regulations against this and against the Christian work at the academy, and I was trying to get something started, and I ran into a collision with the chaplain. And the chaplain wanted to see me, so I drove over in a snowstorm to see the chaplain. Parked down here near Luce Hall, went up to Bancroft Hall and spent an hour with the chaplain, went back down, and I'd left my lights on. I had a nickel, I remember. I didn't have a dime to put in the phone booth. And I needed a jump, I needed a push, or I needed a tow or something. So I thought, well, I'll walk over to the math department and see Finley Pedon. So I walked over to Finley, and he was home, sick in bed. So I used the math department phone and called Finley. And I just told him what the situation was. He said, well, you stay there. Right to that phone, and somebody's going to come into the office and give you $10. And sure enough, I don't know who it was. It was probably Ernest Hawkins. I'm not sure who it was at the time, but somebody came in, gave me $10. So I called a tow truck, and the tow truck came and gave me a jump or something. And I went out to see Finley, and Finley said, well, I insist on giving me a total, I think, of either $20 or $25. Well, none of this time. I just worried and was anxious, and I didn't pray. I didn't do anything. I just, you know, went to Finley, and he loaned me this money. And I got back home, and Bessie met me, and she said, "You won't believe this, but Joe Carroll is in town, and he wants to come, and I've invited him for dinner, and there isn't anything to give him for dinner." I said, "Don't worry, I got some money." And I went and bought food. Now, I remember what I bought. Now, this is, you know, way back there. I remember what I bought. I think I bought 4 quarts of milk or 5 quarts of milk. This is before this other event happened on the milk. And I bought probably a pound of cheese and some eggs and something to eat for the evening. But I remember that all the things that went in the refrigerator. Joe Carroll arrived at the house with bags full of groceries and duplicated everything that we had in the refrigerator. 4 quarts of milk, he had 4 quarts of milk. 2 dozen eggs, he had 2 dozen eggs. A pound of cheese, he not only had the same stuff, he had the same brand, Velveeta cheese. I told you, it was a snowstorm, and there was no room in the refrigerator because I just filled it up. So we had to put all his stuff in the snow on the back porch. So after it was over, Joe and I were talking. He said, "Jim," he said, "your problem," I told him what had happened. He said, "Your problem is that you don't know Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Well, I didn't know it. I'd memorized it years before. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." He said, "You don't have the peace of God." He said, "How many times did this happen?" I said, "Lots of times." He said, does he always answer prayer? I said, "Yes, but he answers at such a last minute that I can't even rejoice." "He always bails me out, but he waits till the final problem." He said, "You didn't start memorizing early enough." This is an exact quote. He said, "You should have started in the first 4, which says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." He said, "What you've been doing is worrying first, praying second, and maybe or maybe not rejoicing when God answers prayer." Now, he said, that's just the reverse order. The Bible says, rejoice first, be anxious for nothing second, and thanksgiving. And he said, "You got it backwards. You worry first and maybe rejoice last." And the Bible says, rejoice first, don't worry second, and pray third. Well, I knew he was right. I said, "Okay, you know, I wasn't. How do you rejoice first?" He said, "Well, I'd read those scriptures that have to do with joy." He said, "Like Philippians or 2 Corinthians." Well, I felt so guilty about borrowing that money from Finley instead of trusting God, because especially in a gift, he duplicated everything I'd borrowed. I had to leave the next day for West Point. And I was not going to use any of that leftover borrowed money, whatever I had. And I had 50 cents of my own. I left Bessie with food, but I had 50 cents of my own unborrowed, and I used that to get to the train station. I had a rail travel card that was owned by the Officers Christian Union, and I took the train to Newark. I was to speak at a CBMC luncheon in Newark, and then I was to go on to West Point. So I used all my money by the time I got to the Union Station. But on the train to Newark, I read 2 Corinthians. And by the time I got to Newark, I was exploding with joy, just rejoicing. And I said, "God, I hope that hotel I'm speaking at is not on the other side of Newark, because I have no idea how I'm going to get to that hotel." But I walked out of the station, and there it was, right across the plaza. So I went over to the hotel and spoke with great joy and power to these. Many years before, 9 or 10 years before, when I was a midshipman, this is 57, back probably in 49, I had asked Jack Wirtson if he knew any missionaries I could pray for, because I thought I had to pray for missionaries. He said, "Sure. You pray for Dick Hightower. He's a missionary in East Africa, in Kenya." So the rest of my first class year, whenever I thought I'd pray for missionaries, I'd pray for Dick Hightower. And on and off for the next 6 or 7 years, during the Korean War, when I wanted to pray for a missionary, I prayed for this Dick Hightower. Didn't know who he was, didn't get any of his prayer letters, didn't know what to pray, but he was in my prayer book, and I prayed for Dick Hightower. And that's all I knew about him. Well, you know, the luncheon was paid for because I was the speaker, but there was not for an honorarium or anything in there. Afterwards, I was shaking these men's hands, still rejoicing in the Lord. When I finished shaking this fellow's hand, and I was $20 in it, and the fellow who gave it to me was Dick Hightower. And not only that, but all these other were businessmen, and this guy was a missionary. Years later, I told Joe Bailey about this experience. He said, Jim, he said, Dick Hightower was home because several of his children had polio, and he was destitute at that time. He gave me the $20. And I stayed at the Ebersoles that night and took the train to West Point. Or not the train, the bus, because there's no train to West Point. Went into New York City, took the bus from Port Authority, and came back. When you put yourself, or if you don't put yourself, sometimes God puts you in a situation where there's nothing to do but trust God. Now, you can either worry or you trust. And my trust never came from experience. My trust always came from the Scriptures. My joy came from 2 Corinthians. My trust came from Matthew 6, 32, 33. In other words, the Scriptures. There's a verse in Romans that says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you don't have faith, you get faith from the Scriptures because it comes from God. And as we were talking the other day, the more you get to know about the character of God, the more you trust God. The more you know He cares for you, the less you have to worry yourself. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He said, I would have you without carefulness. Now, the word care is anxiety. Cast all your anxiety upon Him, for He is anxious for you. If anybody's going to worry, let God do it. We don't have to worry. So if we know His character and believe what it says in Matthew 6, Philippians 4, then worry becomes less and less a reality. Now, it could be that you know, a person just doesn't care. But I think in most cases, if you're in this kind of situation, it's because you know God's going to do it, you just don't know how. Now, I've gone through my life having God answer my prayer, and I didn't rejoice because I'd worried all the time up to the time He answered it. And I get in situations now, and I still get in them. And the difference is, when I get him, I just thank God. I say, oh boy, I wonder how this is going to happen. You know. But it's from the Word of God. Now, I really want to get this straight. I know when it's easy, when I tell these stories, you say, oh boy, look at him, you know, what a... And that's why I hesitate. It's the Scriptures. There's nothing unique about me. I've done my share of worrying. Too much. But when I do, I call it sin. I call it not believing God. I'm calling God a liar. Questions?
What do you do in a situation where there's a marriage and one of the spouses is really trusting God, learning how to trust God, and not worrying about financial situation? Mm-hmm. The other spouse is a Christian but does not know how to trust God, cannot trust God, is worried over everything, and is requiring the non-worrying partner to worry, do more, you know, work more, make more money. You know.
Right, okay. Well, it depends on which partner. Whether it's if it's a husband requiring the wife to work more, well, then you work more. If the wife's requiring the husband to work more, you know, that's a different thing. You can... The wife, if the wife's a trusting partner, she can go work more, but she doesn't have to do it with anxiety. She does it because it's honoring her husband and he wants her to work more. So, but if it's the other way around, and if the husband's trusting and the wife is, you know, nagging him to worry or, you know, do something like that, that's not quite the same situation. It's the same kind of situation, but it isn't the same. And I think in that case, you... If they're both Christians, the one who's the truster should trust God for the change in the spouse and hopefully bring her under the hearing of the word on these things, on joy and on the faithfulness of God. It doesn't say you don't work. It says, any man will not work, neither should he eat. So if you're, I remember Gene Thomas, when he started re-serving the Lord again in Boulder, he rented a, Boulder in the 60s and 70s was like Berkeley, a lot of street people, a lot of druggies, just bad news. And he rented a fraternity house, and he slept, I think, 70 people and fed 200 every day. And some of these people were in his house, too, in his home, and he had this one fellow, and he said, Gene said, well, we'll see if we can get you a job. Oh, no, no, I'm not into that, you know. And Gene says, and I'm not into feeding you. Or I'm not sure that's an exact quote, but I mean, so you are to work, but you can work without worry. You can work because you're supposed to work. All right, let's thank God. Father, again, we thank you for your word, your faithfulness, that you care for us. In Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.